Hey, thanks for coming to my website for another webcast. You know, often a lot of people ask me, John, are you always right when you go to the Bible and start talking about these absolutes from the scriptures? And my answer, especially that I teach my homiletic students, well, of course I'm always right. Why would a person who represents Jehovah, Yahweh, Elohim, God, say anything to human beings, his creation? Why would I tell human beings anything other than what God is really like and what he intends for our lives? My key scripture is 2 Timothy 2:15, very familiar scripture. 2 Timothy, I want you to go there with me, and because that's going to lead our discussion today as we handle the webcast on this 27th of April 2012. I'm glad that you can join me for another webcast. It's really going to be a nice time, a wonderful time. Looking out the window of the Lucy Coleman studio, and I'm watching one of the young men just water the lawn. And I want to tell you something marvelous happened last night. We were watching the last official Laker game. It didn't mean anything because the Lakers already are in the, you know, starting in the playoffs, but he cooked a meal, just threw something together, and it was just great. And I had a friend over, and we did that, and we were watching a little TV after basketball, and my friend spent the night. We just had a great time, and we got up this morning, and we're having a cup of coffee, and I said, well, now I got to rush in that office and do this webcast and get this stuff going here. And we were just, enjoying one another instead of, you know, having this feeling of there's a cold war in the air. Sometimes when you get around black men, there's a cold war mentality. You got to search for the words to say. You don't want to offend anybody. You don't want to upset anybody. So, man, what can I say around this cat? I don't know this cat. So how do I correspondingly operate around him? We didn't have to do that. We're just ourselves. As a matter of fact, I remember there was a portion of, while I was watching the movie, that my friend, and we've been friends for well over 20-some odd years, more than that. And he used to be in the church that I pastored years ago. He no longer attends church. And he was looking at me, and he, you know, he tells me, he says, you know, you seem to be cooler these days. I said, yes, I am. And I want to share with you guys why I'm so cool these days, as opposed to being uptight, frustrated, frigid, and all those other good things that come along with when you become a traditionalized church folk. Now, for those of you pastors that are listening to me, I want you to, I mean the serious pastors. I'm not talking about the ones that haven't even considered what it means to be a poor man. I mean, you have no idea what I'm talking about. So join me as I give you the secret of this fifth admonition. And I want you to listen to my argument and check it out as I go from point to point. Thank you for coming to the webcast. This is Pastor John Coleman in Los Angeles, California, in the Lucy Coleman studio on the 27th of, what is it? April. Man, we're getting ready to pop into May, aren't we? That's amazing. That is amazing. This time already. It really is. It really is. I want to share something with you. And what I'd like to share with you is the rendering of this verse. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Now, I've taught this verse for so many times, but I thought that I'd give you a refresher course in it because I think it's something that we need to understand. As for Timothy, he was to do his best. He was to be zealous. He was to be sure that he would meet with God's approval as a laborer. Okay. He wasn't trying to meet man's approval. A lot of times when we look at people in ministry, they're trying to meet man's approval. Well, you're a good minister if you do this, if you do that. We have a generation of people that we have to share God with, that we have to minister to. Listen to me. You know, there's one thing that I have some old videos. I'm going to try to look for them because they're in the stacks here in the studio somewhere. I have an old witnessing video when I was down on, and I'm going to try to look for it today, and I'm going to try to put it up on YouTube. It was years ago when I used to witness down on Central Avenue and Jefferson. I had camera before we had these new modern little cameras that you can buy in the camera stores. I had one of the old big VHS cameras, and I would take that thing out on the street, and I would make tapes on how to witness to people in the park and all of that. And I think I'm going to find that, and I'm going to put that up on YouTube for you guys to see, because I think that that is the way that we should be. We ought to go out into the world, as Christ says. But when we go out there, we cannot go out until we have studied, and so that we won't be made ashamed. Paul had spoken of shame before men in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. He says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me," Paul says, "in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God." This is an interesting, powerful verse, because it's saying, you know, don't walk around, excuse me, in the shame mode. Verse 12 says, "For this reason, I also suffered these things, but I'm not ashamed." Paul repeats this, "For I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard that which I have entrusted to him until that day." Look at verse 16. It even gets better here. Verse 16 says, "The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains." See, we have a lot of people that are ashamed of Christianity. You won't be ashamed if you study, but you have to study on your own. Recently, I was talking with a young lady from Florida. I won't mention her name. It's not important. We hooked up in a phone conversation, and I was talking with the people in her Bible study group, and it didn't get off the ground at all. And the reason that it didn't get off the ground was simply because you can't be ashamed of God's word. You can't be ashamed of his testimony at all. What you have to do is you have to give up. If you're somebody, I don't have my studio soundproof, so that's a telephone conversation that you hear going on. But anyhow, people are ashamed of the gospel when they, and I'm not talking about the young lady, but I'm talking about the young man that I was talking to over the phone. People are ashamed of the gospel when they procrastinate or move from the true study of the word. I was talking with a brother, and I was telling him how important it is for him to be didactic about Bible study. You know, what does that word mean? Before this brother attempts to share that with someone else, he was sharing the concept that he believes in reading a verse and trying to get the meaning of that verse from the various people in his study group. That's a dangerous way to do Bible. That's making the Bible a book of mysticism. You know, and that's where, you know, to really be truthful about it, and I'm not trying to downcast Mormons or anything like that. I don't want to speak against. But see, that's what Joseph Smith did. That's what he did. He didn't like the Bible. And so what he does is he creates the Book of Mormons. And that's supposed to be a Bible. It's dangerous. Because when you study, it means to do something. And if you don't study, it brings far worse shame to God. Timothy need not fear such shame. if he would correctly handle the word of truth, correctly handle it. Ephesians 1:13 tells us this. It says, in him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, see, you have to listen to it, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed. See, you listen, then you believe. You were sealed in him with the spirit of promise. You see what I'm talking about? That's what one has to do. You have to do it. That's the only way that you're going to get across like that. Now, let's look at Colossians 1 and 5. It furthers that idea. It says, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard, where? In the word of truth, the gospel. There is no hope if you get the writ wrong. You have to get it right. You have to say it right. You have to teach it right. James 1:18, and I hope you're copying these scriptures down, says, in the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by what? The word of truth, not by mysticism, not by the opinions of the various people in the group, because that's coming to consensus. Listen, you don't do the Bible that way. When he says to study to show yourself approved, in other words, let me give it to you from another translation. From the RSV, it says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. I recall years ago when Lucy, my wife, was alive, we were driving from Los Angeles to Chicago, and we had gotten into Chicago, and we went by to visit a friend of ours named Georgia Lewis. And we were going to go to her church. And so since we spend the night in her condo, we got up Sunday morning and we were, like we usually do, looked at television, and Fred Price was on. And he was defining 2 Timothy 2:15. And he defined 2 Timothy 2:15 when it says rightly dividing. He said on his TV show that meant dividing the Old Testament from the New Testament. And we have to know which one we're reading from. That is not what that text means. See, he made that up. That's what mysticism is. And I recall speaking to Georgia and my wife, and I said, this is why God has called me to be this African-American apologist that's going to try to cut straight. And we're going to get into the dissection of that word in just a little bit. I'm glad that you joined me for this. The Lord just put it on my heart. Hey, share that with them, John. That's what they need to know. We're not even going to look at the politics of today. We're not going to look at all of the foolishness that's going on in our country today. You know what? I've come to the point that there's so much foolishness going on in the world that we as true believers, okay, Yahweh demands of us a loyalty, all right? A particular loyalty, and we can't bring an affront against God with ignorance. My pastor used to tell me God never put a premium on ignorance, and it appears that so-called believers are becoming more ignorant day after day after day. I'm telling you, at times I listen to Farrakhan speeches, and Farrakhan uses more Bible than the preachers in the church use, and he uses it accurately at times. I'm not going to judge and say whether this man is saved or not. I don't know, but I hear him quoting the Bible. Now, I know what you think of him. Well, he hates the Jews, and who do you hate? Don't worry about him, because God's going to deal with him and his hate if it's that kind of hate, and he's going to deal with you and your hate if it's that kind of hate. You see what I'm talking about? John Coleman is only concerned about one person not hating, and that's him. I know I have a lot of people that hate me, dislike me, that don't think that I should talk to people like this. They think that I should talk in that old pastor drawl and all that kind of stuff, and or either become, the new Elijah Poole of talk radio. I don't want to do that. No. I want to study to show myself approved. I want to look at Colossians 1 and 5. It says, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Let me change this word. Because of the hope laid up for me in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. It is the word of truth, the gospel, the good news. This is what we proclaim. James chapter 1, verse 18, he says, in the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by what? The word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits amongst his creatures. See, he brought this forth in us. That's what he did. All right. And so what I also want to share with you is, when it talks about this word of truth coming forth, which for him included both Old Testament scripture and what he had heard orally from Paul. All right? And so therefore, in the Greek, orthotomonta, correctly handling, found only here in the Septuagint or in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 6. Let's look at that right quick, for it says, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. See, this is what this is talking about, the acknowledgement of God, not the acknowledgement of a system, not the acknowledgement of some kind of religious activity, but the acknowledgement of God. That's what we have ceased to do. I think that, you know, as I woke up this morning and I saw that I was faced with a beautiful day in Los Angeles, just a gorgeous day. Too gorgeous for me to be sitting around the studio all day working. No. Just because it's a gorgeous day, I'm not going to take a day off. I'm going to work in the studio and praise God as I work in the studio, because that is what God would have me do, is to praise him and bring glory to him as I work. This is the acknowledgement of God. It means literally to cut straight, okay? But just that image Paul had in his mind here is uncertain. Stonemasons, plowers, road builders, tent makers, least likely of all, surgeons have been suggested, but a firm conclusion remains elusive on what this cut straight can really mean. What is clear here is that the shame of God's disapproval awaits those who mishandle his word. See, God will judge you for mishandling his word, for not handling his word appropriately. This is how we must live. We must go forward in our lives without agitating ourselves. We have to move forward in that sense. And this is a wonderful thing. In other words, in this fifth admonition, the minister must not be an idle disputer. And that's what most people have become in Bible study groups and pastors. But he must become a faithful steward in correctly dividing the word of truth. In so much that he must stop the mouths of other vain babblers. You see, you're not going to stop the mouth of a vain babbler if you're a vain babbler. See, and you become a vain babbler by adding nothing. You know what? When you add something to what the word has already said, you've polluted it. You can't add anything to it. You can't delete anything from it. You can't mangle it in with something else. You can't rend it apart. You cannot distort it, but making diligently what his hearers were able to hear and what is fit to the work of edification in the lives of every believer. This is what Paul was saying you have to study for. See, endeavor to cultivate. This is the way Adam Clark puts it in his commentary. He says that we must endeavor to cultivate and improve our hearts and our minds, that we may not be a reproach to him from whom we profess to receive a commission. I like the way Clark puts it. If God has commissioned me to be his preacher, how can I do anything less than to bring a pure, accurate teaching of the word of God? Let me give you a good example. Tonight, the homiletics class meets at around 7 o'clock to about 9:30 in my home office. Out there, and every time they meet, I'm saying, if you're going to teach the Bible, you're going to have to teach it in a rigorous way, because the world is out there closing in on you, and we cannot look at that very likely at all. Now, see, after I understand, now if you hear a little bit of the jovialness in the background, see, I'm in the studio, and sometimes the boys like listening to some of this rap music. I don't try to convert nobody to listen to Brahms, Beethoven, and Tchaikovsky. I got two young men staying with me, and I'm telling you, worldly influence has influenced them. When I get a chance, you know, I sit down and talk with them about the meaning of these words and a further meaning than that. I'm kind of glad that they're kind of moving in on my webcast sanctuary time here. But they are young men, and, you know, hey, what can I say? I have my cup of coffee, so I'm cloistered off in the side. I wonder what you guys really think about what I'm doing. You know, is it going to make a difference? I tell you, one of them came in the studio this morning while I was setting up for the show. And he came in and he put his arm around me and he said, "I love you, old man. I really love you." You know why he loves me? Because he got a roof over his head. He has somewhere to stay. Because he can put warm food in his stomach. See, the only thing that God has told me to do is render the love of God to people. I want to share this with you guys that listen to me. Do that. Do that. Don't ask why I won't do it towards you. No. Most of you don't need that kind of special rendering. I remember once I had a guy stay with me, and he used the Christian jargon. I mean, that was the ploy that got me. Oh, even tears. You know, Christians, professing Christians, sure do learn how to cry. They really learn how to cry. These two guys don't do that. They don't do that because they are straight with it. That's the way I like to put it. They're straight with it. And I find that in an awful lot of cases, most people are not straight with it. Most people don't know how to be straight with it. They don't come clean. This is what Paul is saying. Come on. Come clean with God. Rightly dividing the word of truth, it is generally supposed that the apostle alludes here to the care given to divide the sacrifices under the law, and the priests studied and dividing them down and doing all of that. Probably nothing as much further from the apostle's thoughts was in this view, Clark says, but it is now commonly taken in the subject. What he is saying simply is to cut straight or to rectify, see, to walk in the way which is approved of by God. And in other words, let me read it right here. It says to walk in a straight way. Therefore, by rightly dividing the word of truth, we are to understand his continuing in the true doctrine and teaching that to every person. And according to our Lord's simile, not your simile, okay, giving each his portion of meat, his due season of milk to the babes, strong meat to the full grown, comfort to the disconsolate, reproof to the irregular and the careless, and in a word, finding out the necessities of his hearers and preaching so as to meet those necessities or to meet the needs of the individuals that are in front of you. Most preachers do not think about that when they read this verse, when it tells them to be diligent. And it's wonderful once you take this further and look into that. Okay, communicating to each the portion suited to his wants, to his spiritual needs, duly explaining, and then to apply the whole scripture to that explanation so as to give each hearer his due portion. But they that give one part of the gospel to all the promises and the comforts to unawakened, hardened, scoffing men have a real need to be ashamed. In other words, if you don't give them the full capacity of it. I find even around my home here, when I'm talking with the guys and they ask me the question, well, why not? I said, because God would not be pleased. One of them would always say, well, how do you know? You think you know. You're in that studio. See, sometimes when they get angry with me, they look at me in the studio as a buffer, okay, as a buffer to you know, against them as to where they are. I don't look at that as a buffer. I don't look at that as a buffer. I just do me. I do me. I live out this faith in such a way. But I study. I know the meaning of it. I go back to my first premise. When somebody says, how do you know that you're right? Because I study. I know what it means. And that's why I'm taking this much time sharing what this means to you. All right, now let's get into this workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Basically what he's saying right here, and I'm quoting from the People's New Testament commentary, because I just have a little help from my friends. For it says right here, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, whose life and work are such as to honor Christ and the gospel. This requires a pure life as well as a judicious work. Now, what the writer means by a pure life is not that you're walking around like a puritanical person. I never do this or I never do that. You know, it is found in what we think, how we deal with the particulars that we're confronted with, and all of these things. And it is very important that we rightly handle that as the true kind of yokesman. You know, one that puts the yoke on the animal and you begin to cut in that particular pattern. You are working at it diligently and judiciously. In other words, you're being judged by God. So you judge what you say to other people. Like I was speaking with that brother in Florida, man, you just can't get these people in a catch-as-catch-can mode. That's not the way to teach the Bible. That's not the way to do that. Let me give you a prime example. I'm in the Wednesday night Bible study this week, teaching a Bible study on love. And I had one of the students, one of my newer students, show up in the class. And guess what he says? He just blurts out, and it was all men in the Bible study. And he said, oh, my God, this is just the study that I needed, because I was defining or explaining how people are supposed to love in the godly way. And he said, this is exactly what I needed for. Now, how did I know exactly what he needed? How did I know? Because every time I get into a Bible study, I just pick another Bible study out of the file. I have them already done. I don't have to come home to prepare a Bible study for a Bible study class. I've been teaching Bible for so many years. I just go to the stacks. I either get one on the PowerPoint, get a Bible study that I have on paper, put it on a PowerPoint format, and teach that. It doesn't take me all day to try to teach that. It's already, because the Word of God is hidden in my heart. And so I can teach a Bible study very quickly. But let's look at this. Let's look at this. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Okay. Handling aright. The Greek word means literally cutting straight. The thought probably is to present the truth clearly, truthfully, without blunders, and with an exactness which cannot be gainsaid. In other words, when you teach it, no one can come back and say, what? And I'm telling you, in most of our churches, nobody is saying what to anything. They're just sitting there listening to this garbage that these people call Bible. And then they'll try to put this thing, touch not the Lord's anointed. I've told them that you are ashamed. Now, let's take this thing a little bit deeper, right? Because when it says to give diligence, we want to go back up to the first part of the verse. Okay, 2 Timothy 2:15. It's in the first aorist active imperative, right? You know what that means? Well, I'm going to share with you what that means. All right, we're going to go to 1 Thessalonians 2:17. But since we were bereft of you, brethren, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face. Do you see the word right there? Eagerly and great desire. You can also see this in Galatians chapter 2, verse 10. Only they would have us remember the poor, which the very thing I was eager, there's that word again, eager to do. That's what being diligent is all about. See, you have to understand that. There's a reason for that, a great reason for that. So, then he says to present, okay? And this is good because that's in the first aorist active infinitive, okay? And what does this present come from? Well, let's go to Colossians chapter 1, verses 22. First of all, he says, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable before him. You see that? To present. And so when God wants us to be presented, it's, hey, no one's going to reproach you because you aren't going to teach it wrong. If you're a teacher of the word, if you're sharing the word, you're dispensing the word, you don't have to get a... That's why when somebody asks me, have you ever brought a Bible study and brought the improper interpretation of that verse? I tell them, no, never in my life as a Bible teacher. Because I knew that as I accepted the call from God to be a Bible teacher, that there was a certain exactness that had to come from me as I teach the Bible student. If we have a Bible in our homes, it matters not whether we're Catholic, Protestant, whatever. You have a Bible in your home, and somebody tells you, well, that's a holy Bible. What does that mean? In the Greek, that's a Hagios Biblos. Okay, that is the Word of God. The Quran is not the Word of God. Someone may say, well, that's the Word of God coming from an Arab point of view or from another point of view. That is not the Word of God. You may try to say that it is, try to prove that it is, try to reconcile the fact that that may be the Word of God for you, but it is not. The Bible lets us know that there is one Word of God, and that is the Holy Bible, the 66 books of the Bible. You take a course in canonicity, you can find out how these Bible books came together. You can also find out why the Apocrypha, the Pseudepigrapha, and all these other books were excluded from the Bible and not placed in there. It's a study in and of itself called canonicity. 10 to 15 weeks of studying the Bible. You go to my website and go to the classes page, and you see where I teach canonicity, all that subject matter. And I give it to you in a language that you in the inner city, in the hood, if you will, can understand. And when I'm teaching those classes, you know, you can piecemeal me. You know, you come and sit in a two-hour lecture, leave some money in the basket so PJ can go to lunch now and then. I'm not trying to make a living off of this. What I'm saying is that you have to study. You just can't get up and start rambling off at the mouth because you think God is talking. That's mysticism. That's how Satan gets in the Word of God and distorts it. He's been doing that ever since day one. That's why we've always had these arguments from these heretics and these apostates, supposedly taking God's word, and now these pimps are making themselves rich off of God's people, trying to put forth with evidence that they know the word of God, and that's not true. So we have to make sure that we are approved of God. Now, this is a wonderful word, and you can see the definition of this in another hermeneutical text, 1 Corinthians 11:19, which says, for there must be factions amongst you in order that those who are genuine amongst you may be recognized. There it is, approved by God, recognized. See, God wants to recognize you as somebody giving out the word of God in exactness. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 18 says, for it is not the man who commends himself that is accepted, but the man whom the Lord commends. That's what approved by God means. That God approves you, not your Bible study group, not your pastor, not your wife, not your husband. That's not where the proof comes from. Not your friends that tell you, oh, I like the way you teach the Bible. I'm going to come to your Bible study because I like the way you say it. And those people don't even know what you just said. You're not to listen to that. That is not what makes you a teacher at all. That is not the key, because you are a workman. A workman. What is that? 2 Corinthians 11:3. It says, but I am afraid that as a serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, Paul says, your thoughts will be led astray from the sincere and pure devotion of Christ. Now listen, if you're a workman, that's what you are, pure devotion to Christ. Not to crises, not to anything else, but to Christ. I'm telling you, you've got to know Jesus to be one of his teachers. You're not going to be one of his teachers without knowing him. You can't do it. And that's where the friction comes in, because a lot of people think that they know Christ because their mama said that there'll be days like this. There'll be days like this. Mama said, hey. Mama said, you're going to be a Bible teacher. Is that what mama said? Mama told you that, right? So you're going to follow mama said, daddy do, huh? That's not the way to become no Bible teacher. That's why you got people like Fred Price and all these people out here, just heretics galore, man. This dude calling himself an apostle. Man, he got, man. Frederick C. needs to back up. But see, I know where he lived. His house just right around the block from, going around the block from his house, overlooking the ocean up there. Oh, yeah, man. Bought one of them pads, man. Living off that money that the suckers have given him over the years. I remember years ago, I forget the name of the couple, but years ago, I had a lady and her husband used to come to my home fellowship. That was after the church booted me out, and we were meeting in the garage. And his wife, the husband was listening to me, because, you know, a dude would listen to a dude that's going to tell him the truth. But his wife was, she was on Fred Price's staff. I think she was on the welcoming committee or something like that. And they were middle-income people, you know, professionals, if not semi-professionals, making a little money. And I told them, I said, you really don't have to come, you know, here if you're unhappy. Because I told him, I can tell by looking at your wife that she's not happy here. And needless to say, they went right back to Fred Price's church and sat under that lie instead of, you know, researching it further. Because the more they came to study with me, the more they found out that Fred had tricked them, and the wife couldn't take it. She didn't want to lose her friends, her position, her place in the building. And so, of course, she convinced her husband, and goodness only knows how she convinced him, but she convinced him to depart company with me. And I never heard from him again. Needless to say, I never called him, because I don't be calling people back. See, the Bible commands us to rightly divide for the word of truth. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Now, this is a late double compound verbal adjective. In Josephus, and alone here, handling a right. Okay, this Greek term presents an active participle. Okay. Late and rare compound, cutting straight, orthos temnero. You may not understand, but in the Greek, it has great significance here. Here only in the New Testament it occurs. Well, let me show you where it occurs in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 6. It says, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Okay. Or handling aright, he will make straight. See, in all your ways, acknowledge God, and he'll make your path straight. The sense of the word is that if you do not acknowledge him, your paths will not be straight. Stay in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 15 says, the righteousness of the blameless keeps his way straight. You see that term right there? For the wicked falls by his own wickedness. Now, you may say, well, these preachers don't look like they're falling very much, John. They have money in the bank. Remember that black preacher that had that church? And they found his body in the W Hotel in New York City, and white cocaine substance in his bed. Come on, man. Come on, man. That wasn't the Holy Spirit. And you still got people trying to say that his ministry was one led of the Holy Spirit. And it was not a ministry that was led of the Holy Spirit. Not at all. But that's what we do. What we do is we try to give acquiescence to something being of God when in essence it is not. And so we have to understand that we have to deal with this, making the path straight. Let's give another scripture, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 13. It says, and make straight the paths for your feet. See that? So that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. See, this straightening thing is the way that God get things does. In Acts chapter 9, verse 2, we see basically the same thing. And ask him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So, you see, we have to make straight the path. And it's a difficult task because it takes study. That is why you must see the benefit of study. If you don't see the benefit, then you won't do your best to put forth that effort. And so that's all I want you to do today. That's the only thought that I want to do. I want to stick with that one verse and tie in the other adjoining scriptures. But it is very important for you to understand that there has to be this tying in or this knitting of the two. That's about it. I don't have too much more to say about that. I am happy that you can join me today for the webcast. And I would ask some of you that are coming to the website for the first time to share this my website with your friends. These webcasts are short, impromptu Bible studies that will show you how to use the word accurately. What I'd like for you to do as a student of the Word of God is to download these Bible studies to your own computers, to your MP3 files, upload them to your phone so that you can listen to them. You come to my website from time to time. You see I have another one up. And if you scroll down my website, and I'm not bragging on my, I'm just letting you know that I'm still working. At 68 years old, I'm still working. No, Pastor John doesn't pastor a conventional church, a home church. I don't need to pastor a conventional church. That, I think the day and age for that is over. When you have people coming every week sitting in front of you and you're trying to pump the Word of God into them and you don't see any results. You don't see anything getting better. And that's the problem with evangelicalism. You keep telling these people over and over and over again and you never see any change in them. You don't see any thesis in them. There's no thesis to see where they have been united to Jesus Christ at all. They're just united to the tradition of showing up, shaking hands. It's become a social engagement. Now, I appreciate the social engagement of meeting other Christians from time to time. But what I don't appreciate is getting lost in the melee of thinking that you're something when you are nothing to God. So if you're going to call yourself a Bible teacher, pay attention to 2 Timothy 2:15. And I'm sure that as you look at any verse in the Bible, you're going to find just as much to keep you busy. For you Bible teachers, I got to put this in too. For you Bible teachers that are always complaining that you cannot find anything to teach about, or anything to preach about, you've got to be quite out of your mind. We have a world full of information to present to God's people. Who is your audience? I'm going to tell you the truth. I don't know who's listening to me, but I do know this, that if they open their hearts to the Word of God and to what it's saying, hey, they will look at this adequately. You know, there's so much I want to share. I'm sharing it in the homiletic class here in Los Angeles on Friday nights. The kind of books to have in your library. I've had webcast like that. One day I'm just going to review maybe a book a week like that. That sounds like a good idea. Just come and tell you the good things about that book and so that I can influence you to buy the right kind of theology books. Excuse me. Clear my throat here. Have a great Friday. Have a great weekend. You know the drill. Whatever you do, stay into the Word.